Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The great statesman prophet, Isaiah, was called of God at a time when the nation of Israel was on a collision course with disaster. Isaiah 1 lists and discusses some of the grievous sins of which God's people were guilty. Isaiah accuses the Israelites of having forgotten God's goodness to them and their deliverance from Egypt and in their occupation of Canaan. The ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Isaiah 1:4. The nation of Israel had become evil and rebellious like the nations around them. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah 1:6. The remedy for Israel's spiritual sickness was readily available, but the Jews had chosen to reject it. The Israelites' worship services had deteriorated until they consisted primarily of ritual, ceremony, and show. The Lord asked His people, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" says the Lord. "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you appear before me, who has required this of your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I am weary of bearing them. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings." Isaiah 1:11-13. Unfortunately, many critical scholars have mistaken God's condemnation of hypocrisy and shallowness for His opposition to any kind of ritual or ceremony. They have misunderstood what the prophet was telling the Jews. He was not condemning sacrifices of bullocks and lambs and he-goats. These were offered in harmony with God's provisions for the Israelite people. The prophet was criticizing the Jews for their belief that ceremony and ritual were substitutes for righteous and godly living. The Lord said, "Bring no more vain oblations." But He did not object to their bringing sacrifices if they were accompanied by sincerity and devotion. Probably the most shocking criticisms of the Jews were these words: "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, you people of Gomorrah." Isaiah 1:10. Comparing the rulers to Sodom and the people to Gomorrah would not be considered very complimentary. Modern self-esteem preachers, like Robert Schuller and Norman Vincent Peale, would be offended by the prophet's words. They would probably accuse the prophet of not trying to win friends and influence people. But the prophet was following God's directions in trying to turn the Jews from their wicked ways to serve the true and the living God. Since God had chosen the Jews to serve a special purpose in the redemption of mankind, would He ever sever His relationship with them? Would He ever cease listening to their prayers and honoring their worship services? "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear." Isaiah 1:15. I've already given you some of the reasons why God would not listen to His people's prayers. But let me read the last part of verse 15. "Your hands are full of blood." Let me repeat that last statement. God said to the Jews, "Your prayers and your worship will not be accepted because your hands are full of blood." The violence which had crept into Jewish life was displeasing to God and a great detriment to the nations surrounding Israel. The idea of having blood on our hands or of having our hands full of blood is a recurring theme in sacred as well as secular literature. Let me give you some examples. Toward the end of the book of Isaiah, this great prophet said, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." Isaiah 59:3-7. In the New Testament, Christ accused the Pharisees of opposing and killing the prophets God had sent to them, just as their fathers had done. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar." Matthew 23:34-35. Judas Iscariot betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. After he recognized the great evil he had committed, he brought the money and gave it back to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Matthew 27:3-4. The chief priests and elders were not the least interested in Judas Iscariot's guilty conscience. They responded to Judas, "What is that to us? That is your problem." Matthew 27:4. The truth is, as all of us recognize, the Jewish elders and Judas Iscariot were guilty before God. They had their hands full of blood. Pilate, the Roman governor during the trial of our Lord, lacked the courage to take a stand for Christ, although he knew he was doing a grave injustice to Christ. Please notice Pilate's action. When he saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it yourselves." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Matthew 27:24-25. Pilate knew he was guilty of complicity in the death of Jesus Christ. Washing his hands before the multitude and disclaiming any responsibility for Christ's death did not absolve him of the guilt. Some of you will remember reading, either in high school or in college, William Shakespeare's play Macbeth. Macbeth and Lady Macbeth plotted to kill the good King Duncan. Act 5, Scene 1, portrays Lady Macbeth as constantly washing her hands to remove the blood of the king. The doctor attending Lady Macbeth speaks, "What is it she does now? Look how she rubs her hands." The gentlewoman says, "It is an accustomed action to her, to seem thus washing her hands. I have known her to continue this for a quarter of an hour." Lady Macbeth speaks, "Here's the smell of the blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand." Lady Macbeth's conscience would not let her forget her guilt in the killing of King Duncan. Shakespeare had well learned his lesson about responsibility for our actions. Lady Macbeth symbolizes millions of men and women who feel guilty because they are guilty. Shedding innocent blood, to quote Moses in Deuteronomy 19:10, covers a multitude of sins. The German Holocaust, the atrocities in Cambodia, in Bosnia, Herzegovina. But I shall concentrate in today's lesson on the evil of abortion. Abortion kills babies, and everyone involved in this inexcusable evil has the blood of innocent babies on his hands. The people involved in the abortion Holocaust may not have thought seriously about their gruesome activities, which is tragic itself, but they are guilty before God and before right-thinking people of one of the greatest abominations known to man. 30 million innocent children have been killed in 19 years since abortion became legal in the United States. My friends, the women who choose abortion for other than therapeutic reasons have blood on their hands. From a biblical viewpoint, there is no question about the humanity of the child conceived in its mother's womb. Nor is there any doubt that the abortion of a child brings death, often cruel and painful death, to the child. These facts are established beyond dispute, regardless of the vain reasoning of liberal theologians and of self-serving politicians. Unquestionably, most women, but not all, believe they have aborted baby's blood on their hands. They should believe it because they do. Let me give you a few examples of women's guilt regarding their abortions. Barbara Morris's book, Change Agents in the Schools, tells of the work of Dr. Carol A. Crowell, a Toronto, Canada abortionist. Dr. Crowell found that teenage abortion can be traumatic and dangerous, not only physically, but emotionally. She found that all girls, had some sort of grief reaction, and the sense of loss at 6 months post-abortion can be quite immense. I feel, she said, that these girls care and react internally more than they realize. One woman wrote, "I shall never forget those nightmares which still occur. The pieces of my baby being torn from my body. The children that never were accusing me. Oh, the guilt. My dreams come to haunt me night and day." Pages 157 and 158. Janine Woody had an abortion and calls it a fatal mistake. Fatal to my marriage, my health, and any future worth living. After her abortion, she wrote a book with a simple title, Abortion. Janine Woody tells of a friend who came to comfort her and said, "Janine, let me tell you about the mother of a friend of mine. This lady is in her 80s. And is having so many mental and emotional problems that doctors fear for her sanity." "What's the problem?" I asked. "Senility?" "No," she replied. "Listen to this. Over 50 years ago, this woman had an abortion. Her family never knew anything about it. Now she is literally being eaten alive by unresolved guilt." Page 94. Is such guilt unrealistic? Is there any way to remove the unresolved guilt? Dr. David Reardon's excellent book, Aborted Women, Silent No More, chronicles the guilt feelings of a large number of American women. These women, whose stories are told in Dr. Reardon's book, believe they had been fed a dangerous lie by the women's liberationists and by many others in our society. They wanted to tell their stories to help other women avoid the mistakes they had made in having their babies aborted. The women formed an organization called WEBA, Women Exploited by Abortion. Dr. Reardon says the most frequent complaint from women who have had abortions was feeling guilty or dirty. Many said they felt they had killed or murdered their babies, and express self-hatred because of what they had done. Page 52. According to Dr. Reardon, one of the largest detailed studies of post-abortion consequences revealed that 40% of the women suffered from anxiety, 30% from depression, and about 25% from guilt. Page 120. Mary Zimmerman's study of abortion found fully 70% of aborting women expressed general disapproval of abortion. They felt it was murder, but justifiable murder, at least in their cases. Page 121. My friends, there are psychiatrists, psychologists, medical doctors, women's liberationists, and even theologians who would call women's guilt over abortion false guilt. But it is not. It is wrong for a woman to kill her baby, which every mother may instinctively know, but which she may choose to ignore. But whether or not she knows it is wrong to kill her babies, it is. Women who abort their babies feel guilty and should feel guilty because they are guilty. But they can do something about that guilt. The women who have abortions are not the only ones who have blood on their hands. Fathers, husbands, and boyfriends who consent to abortion also have blood on their hands. Fathers, generally speaking, do not want their teenage daughters to become pregnant. The fathers may not have taught their daughters the immorality of premarital sex, but they still do not want their daughters to become pregnant. The fathers may have said or implied that sex before marriage is not wrong so long as their daughters protected themselves from getting pregnant. If a teenage girl becomes pregnant out of wedlock because of the foolish advice of her father or in spite of his good advice, the father may be embarrassed or hurt because of her actions. Such fathers sometimes encourage their daughters to make even worse mistakes, killing their babies. If the fathers who insist that their daughters kill their babies are Christians or claim to be Christians, they almost certainly will suffer from guilt. They have every right in the world to suffer from guilt because they have supported a grievous crime by having their grandchildren killed. Their hands are full of blood, their own grandchildren's blood. One of the six things God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6:17. What unborn baby is guilty of a crime which deserves to be punished by the death penalty? Husbands and boyfriends often give their consent for an abortion, or they demand abortion. Jeff Hensley edited a very enlightening book called The Zero People. One of the chapters in the book was written by Bill Stout, for many years a nationally known CBS network correspondent. Bill Stout tells of his wife's abortion, which occurred 23 years before he wrote the article. Bill Stout's wife argued, just as feminists do today, that her body belonged to her. The abortion was her decision alone. Please listen carefully to Bill Stout's own words. If I am still wondering about the first one that never was, what about other men? How many of them share my haunted feelings about children who might have been? Why are we, the fathers who never were, so reluctant to talk about our feelings? And if it can be so painful for the men, how much worse must it be for the women who nurture and then give up the very fact of life itself? Clearly, as the saying goes about wars and generals, abortion is far too important to be left to a woman and her doctor. Page 219. While husbands almost certainly hurt more than boyfriends, there are boyfriends who feel tremendous shame and guilt when their girlfriends have abortions. Those young men know, as all of us should, that abortion kills babies, their babies, the only babies they may ever have. Husbands and boyfriends who consent to abortion, or who pressure their wives or girlfriends to have abortions, have their hands full of blood. It may not make much difference to them now, but it will, unless they take steps to correct the evil they have done. Doctors, nurses, and other health care professionals who participate in abortions or support abortions have their hands full of blood. I grew up with the belief that doctors are healers, not killers. I have not yet recovered from the shock of learning that medical doctors will cut little babies into millions of pieces and suck them from their mother's wombs, or they will scrape them from the uterine walls. How do you explain a doctor's willingness to kill babies? Are the doctors not supposed to have compassion, understanding, and love for their fellow human beings? Are not unborn babies their fellow human beings? Doctors could stop the vast majority of abortions overnight if they would simply put their feet down and refuse to kill babies. All doctors know, that what is conceived by a human father and a human mother is a human baby. Even from a purely pragmatic viewpoint, doctors are killing their future clients at the rate of 1,600,000 per year, 4,000 per day. Doctor, does that bother you? Can you see the blood dripping from your hands? Dr. R.C. Patterson, a Nashville gynecologist, and his wife, Janet, wrote a book on abortion in 1974. Their book has the title, Abortion, Trojan Horse. These authors tell of a report from Hawaii which stated that many young women having abortions experienced a delayed, that is 6 months to 2 years, psychological problem after routine service on abortion cases. Page 42. Millions of Americans have seen the film, The Silent Scream, on television. The doctor who narrated that film is Dr. Bernard Nathanson, an American gynecologist. In 1979, Dr. Nathanson, along with Richard Osling, wrote an outstanding book, Aborting America. Dr. Nathanson had personally aborted 3,000 babies and supervised the aborting of 60,000 more. He claims he was deeply troubled by his own increasing certainty that he had presided over 60,000 deaths. Dr. Nathanson tells of talking to another physician's wife at a cocktail party. She drew me aside and talked in a decidedly agitated manner of the increasingly frequent nightmares her husband had been having. He confessed to her that the dreams were filled with blood and children, and that he had latterly become obsessed with the notion that some terrible justice would soon be inflicted on his own children in payment for what he was doing. Page 145. Dr. Nathanson affirms that performing abortions has led to increasing drinking among medical doctors. Should it surprise anyone that doctors drink alcoholic beverages to try to cover up the blood stains on their hands for killing babies? Abortionists' hands are full of blood, the blood of little innocent babies. Supreme Court justices and all other judges who approve abortion have their hands full of blood. Two Supreme Court decisions, Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton, legalized the killing of 30 million babies in the United States. Justice Blackmun can talk about potential life all he wants to, but his ungodly and unconstitutional reasoning has led to the killing of millions and millions of babies, and the end is not in sight. In recent years, the Supreme Court has chipped away at Roe v. Wade. But while it is chipping, 4,000 babies per day are dying at the hands of doctors. Chipping away Roe v. Wade will not keep babies alive. The decision must be overturned. Other judges are guilty of shedding innocent blood when they uphold abortion. If they fail to agree with the United States Supreme Court, their decisions will almost certainly be overturned. But is there no milk of human kindness flowing through the veins of state and federal judges? Would they not rather have their decisions overturned than to kill babies? Judges know, or should know, that abortion kills babies. Our Constitution must be used to protect babies. When a judge or any other governmental official approves of the killing of babies, their hands are full of blood. How can he stand before the judge of this universe when his hands are full of blood? Americans who are indifferent to the slaughter of millions of innocent babies have their hands full of blood. We can sin by doing and saying nothing, as well as by active participation in the abortion holocaust. Now, preacher friends, what are you doing and saying to your congregation about abortion? Nothing? How can you stand before families every Sunday and not talk about the killing of family members? Do you honestly believe God has no concern about what happens to His beautiful creatures, the little babies He Himself creates in the womb? Are your hands full of blood because you lack the courage to preach the truth on abortion? Please do not tell me that you do not know what the truth is on abortion. The prophet Jeremiah grew weary of constantly combating evil and decided he would not speak any more in the Lord's name. But there was a fire burning in his bones, and he could not keep quiet. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Can we preachers stand on the sidelines while millions of babies are being brutally killed and do nothing about it? Can we preach the whole counsel of God and not condemn the killing of babies? Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, 2. The word condemns the killing of innocent people. My fellow Americans, what are you saying and doing about abortion? Are you using your time, your money, and your vote to stop an evil which makes Hitler's slaughter of the Jews look almost harmless by comparison? Could our hands be full of blood because we are not doing enough about the abortion evil? If mothers, husbands, fathers, boyfriends, doctors, and judges have blood on their hands, what can be done about it? Let the great prophet Isaiah speak directly to your heart. Isaiah said to the guilty Jews of his day, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Peter told the Jews who had participated in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. If you want blood washed from your hands, turn to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.